Okay, are you happy to be here? Do you know that when we come together like this, there should always be an expectation in our hearts for God to do something? You know, we can't just come and sit on our blessed assurance and kind of, let's see what happens. We'll just see what happens. God is present by the Spirit, and He dwells in those that love Him, and He's eager to bless you. He wants to do something more in you than He's done before. Amen. Okay, so that's the heart of what we want. We don't just come and sit, yes, see, that's okay. I didn't watch the soccer. I did watch the rugby. Got to get your priorities right. I'll tell you why. Let me tell you why. When you watch football or soccer and a guy brushes his opponent, it's like ambulance time. And he holds his head, but it touched him on the hip. And then I shout at the TV, "Get up, man, get up! Wally, get up! You cheating!" Then they dive in the box. You know that little squeaky where they... And then they drag their feet and then they dive. That guy must get a card. You cheat, you ugly thing. You cheating. When you watch rugby, Oberur, that's a other story. And there's blood and guts and thunder, and that's us. Tackle him, tackle him, tackle him. Put him away. And that gets my emotional tank full. So at the end of the rugby, who can I tackle? Who can I? Soccer doesn't do it for me. I'm sorry if you love soccer, but, you know, God bless you anyway. But if you've watched soccer and it's late, just stay awake. It's 10 to 10, and all's well. How do we know it's 10 to 10? Because all's well. How do we know all's well? Because it's 10 to 10. Last week I spoke on the person of the Holy Spirit. Who is He? I said He's not it or that, or He is God the Spirit. We've got God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. He is God, and we've got to address Him as God. He's not just some impersonal force that arrives on the scene sometimes and does stuff. No, He's God. And He lives in you. Are you visiting? You're from PM? So technically. Okay, Lathan, come here. And you come here and you can... MJ, eh? Come stand here, bro. I want to just show you guys something. Who's the oldest of you? Lathan. So we'll make this man God the Father. Okay, so you sit there, you in heaven. Yeah, then you are the Son. You sit on His right hand, and you are the Spirit. And the Spirit is my helper. He's the one who comes alongside me so that wherever I go, He goes. And He keeps tapping me on the shoulder to remind me that He's present. And whatever I do, He never, ever leaves me. Thank you. Thank you, guys. That's just an analogy. The Spirit of God lives in me in order, and in you, in order to direct my ways. And we all know. I remember when I was a little guy, you know, parents know everything. You only find that out when you have your own children. We know everything as parents. I was a farmer's son, and my brother and I were alone. We were probably 14 and 10, and my parents left to go into the town, Grahamstown. And they said, "You behave yourselves down." There was a domestic lady there, and we were in good hands. We were just, and we watched the bucky go the Hilux, go down. It wasn't Hilux, it was International Harvester. Down us, and then it turned, and we watched the dust, and we ran into my dad's office, and we stole a cigarette. And we smoked a cigarette together, felt giddy and dizzy afterwards. But you know what it's like? When you start something, you think, if I keep persisting, I'll finally like it. It's horrible. 4 hours later, my parents arrived back, and we went again, good greet them. And my mom said to my dad, these kids have been smoking. How do you know that? We know things. As parents, we know things. And God, the Holy Spirit, knows things. But here's the wonder. He doesn't come to you and condemn you. He doesn't come to you and say, now listen, if you do that again, I'm gonna. No. He comes alongside us to help us understand that this Jesus, who is God, that came before us, that character, I want to build that character into you. Hallelujah. That's who he is. That's who he is. And he's mentioned, as I said, for the first time in the Bible, and Aidan did, Genesis chapter 1. And there was darkness over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit hovered over it. And then he began to move, and he brought order where there was disorder. He brought light where there was darkness. That's who he is. I want to speak this morning about the presence of the Spirit. His presence. Presence. I want to start with James chapter 4 and verse 8. And Gino is my man this morning. Bless you, just don't make mistakes. Come near to God, or draw near to God, and he will come near to you or draw near to you. There's a promise for us out of God's word, the truth. Draw near to God, or come near to God, and he will come near to you. Now, some Sunday mornings we feel that. We feel this drawing, and you want, and you close your eyes and you worship. Thank you, worship band, for doing what you do. And they help us understand, help us to get into the presence of God. And we feel something in our hearts. It's an emotional thing. It's got to be, because God is a living being. It's not unemotional. I don't stand there like a, you know, like I've been sucking lemons all night, you know. You know, try and make me happy. Try and make me smile. My grandfather was miserable, my father was miserable, and I'm going to be miserable. No, he wants to, we draw near. And that happens in the worship. I hope it happens in the preach. Something hits your heart, you think, yes! The promise is this: you draw near and I'll draw near to you. So there's a command and a promise. So I can't just sit. I draw near in my heart. Not physically, in my heart I draw near. I sing the truths that they're singing. I want to worship you, Lord, because you're worthy. You're the only one who is worthy of my worship, the presence. It says in Psalm 91, verse 1, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow, or rest. If you want rest, dwell. Now, some relatives, you just want them to visit. Some you wouldn't mind if they stayed. But oftentimes, we just want the relatives to visit. We're coming for a visit, hallelujah. How long will you be staying? We thought about a week. Oof, I'm sorry. You know, we're going away 2 nights after you get here. So others, you say, no, come. They don't come for a week. Come for 2 weeks. This Holy Spirit, who is God, says, I want you to abide. I don't want you. I want you to come and dwell. He wants to live. He doesn't just want to visit. And he doesn't want us to visit him every now and again, so to speak. He wants to dwell. And when he lives within, and he does, and we acknowledge him, we rest. We rest. You mean I don't do anything? No, no, I've got this inner knowing. It's called peace, which grows in the presence of God because it's a fruit of the Spirit. I'm at peace. The world is going, let it go. I'm at peace because the Spirit of God is in me, bringing me rest. Do I worry sometimes? Yeah, I do. But I've got peace. I've got the peace of God, which does what? It passes all understanding. Meaning it goes beyond our natural ability to find a peace. And we have this inner peace. Us Christians should be those that know we have the peace of God, and that when there's drama and trouble, there's this inner thing that people just say, why are you not upset? I don't know. I've used it too much, but I'm going to use it again. This week for me is a difficult week because on the 10th of July, which was on Friday, my wife passed away. So this week for me is organizing a funeral for the 16th. But you know what? I have this peace. I have an inner peace. Why? Because I know him. And I know she knew him. And I know that the promise that he gave her that you will be with me is true. It's a peace. Do I feel sad? Well, of course I do. I mean, I'm a human being. I've got emotions, but I have this inner peace. And this magnificent truth, I love this. When you get into the presence of God and you dwell, this is what hits you. You find his nearness to you and your dearness to him. His nearness to you. Now, he can't get much closer. He's inside. But he dwells inside. But you just begin to feel, oh, God, I'm experiencing you. And then you suddenly realize, I am very dear to him. And so are you. Oh, come on, world, make my day. I don't care. My God is on my side. Amen. Psalm 42, verse 1. As the deer pants for streams of water, my soul pants for you. That's what happens when we get into that presence place. And 63:1 says this, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary. Do you sometimes feel like that? I've just finished the section of the Psalms. We put old David, Alvede Dunas Bityum. Isn't that drama? It's this drama in the Psalms, 60s. Hey, poor old David. And take my enemies, break their teeth, break their jaw. Please, oh God, hear my cry. Please help me. And I'm thinking, this poor man. Then it's finished. And then he says, I will yet praise you, my Father and my God. Because he gets the reality. David understood the presence of God. The promise is he will respond and draw near. But I must do the work. I must make time. I must draw near in my heart. God always initiates. Some people said, I'm waiting on the Lord. How long have you been waiting? Many years. Well, why don't you actually do something? Because God's waiting for you. I know the expression, we wait on the Lord. We've got to pray. We've got to see God. But sometimes we wait and we wait and we wait. Now, God's waiting for us. God wants to do something because he knows this scripture in Romans, and I've read it a few times, 3, 10 and 11. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. Now, I don't like it when the Bible says that. I don't like that. I think, I thought I did search for God a little bit. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. God sought you. God sought me. And so that's why God takes the initiative, because he knows we don't know what to do. How do I do this, God? And he comes and he puts a desire in our heart, a longing in our heart, so that we begin to find him. So he draws near, but we must respond. And in his grace and his mercy, he keeps drawing us because he knows we have a tendency to drift. Amen. You've heard Andrew describe. You know, when you go to, I've often said to young Christians, they said, but it's got so boring now. I said, have you ever driven to Bloemfontein? Yeah, yeah. I said, when you get to Worcester and you go through to Durrens and you get up to the top there, and it's time in Eddie Karoo, broer. Skarpies and Eddie Karoo. And just road. Nothing. No lights, no farms. There's farms. You don't see life. It's just sheep and road and Karoo bossies. Well, you don't stop. Think, grief, that's crazy. Where am I heading? Now, you know the path. You know the road. You keep driving because you know there will come a place where you can stop and refresh yourself. An engine or a shell. And a wimpy brewer. There's a place where we can stop because we know that God is leading us. So sometimes it is boring, but I don't stop. I keep going because I know just ahead of me, God wants to do something. God wants to help me. He's a kind God. He draws us. We're hopeless. We're helpless. But he keeps drawing us, and he's patient and he's kind. This is what Romans 2:4 says. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kind, the riches of his kindness, the riches of his tolerance, the riches of his patience, not realizing that God's kindness is what leads you to repentance. That's what led you. God, we didn't deserve it. But he showed us mercy, showed us grace, and said, I'll rescue you, come. So he keeps drawing us, but we must respond. You've all heard of this aviation expression, the 1-in-60 rule. Have you heard of it? I'm feeling quite good now because a lot of you haven't. So I have. But I read about it. And what happens is, when you take off in an aircraft, they set their course. You know, they've got all their instruments and they do their thing. And you know, when you when you're booking in and your friend Jack arrives at the booking with you, you don't shout, "Hi, Jack," because you can be in trouble. And so they set their course. And the 1-in-60 rule is this. If they set the course 1 degree off about where they want to go, after 60 miles of traveling, you're a mile off course. So if you do 6,000 miles, you will be, come on, we're the mathematicians, 60 miles off course. So if you're flying to London, you're going to probably end up in Paris. Because why? They didn't adjust. They said, we tend to drift, and we drift off what God wants for us. And the Spirit of God keeps drawing us to readjust, to make sure we are traveling on the right path. And so we the one that if that's our destination. The three parables in Luke 15, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. I'm not going to go there. They help us see that God is always after the one. He's always after the one. We've got a little strap line. Look after the one. It's always the one. You visitors, I hope people have greeted you, spoken to you. You won. We're not big with hundreds, thousands. We look after the one because we want that one, because God puts the lonely into families. We want that one into families. He's the God with the shepherd heart who looks, who seeks, who searches for that one sheep, that little Skarpie. And then Skarpies are dukjong. They're stupid. You know that. And if you take a sheep and you know it's nice woolly and you... They smell, and they doff. And the Bible says we all like sheep. Thank you so much, Lord. I'm glad I'm a shepherd. He searches for that lost one. Maureen, I'm sorry, I repent. And until he finds it, that's the heart of God. It says he leaves the 99. He leaves them in the wilderness. And he goes looking. Now, in my head, as a farmer's son, I think, not a wise thing to do, leave the 99. Maybe he put something around them because couldn't escape. But if one finds a hole in the fence, they all go. They're doff. Sheep are doff. He is the God who sweeps the universe, not my words, with a broom of his redemptive grace. Listen to this. Until he finds the coin on which his image is imprinted. That's the story of the woman who loses the coin. It's got the image, his image imprinted in it. My image. God searches me out. He is the God whose love is so powerful, it overwhelms the hearts of those who've run from their father's house. Listen, if that was my boyki, we would have had a chat first. We must just talk. No. It's uncommon in Middle Eastern culture for a man to run towards his sons. But the Bible says he ran. How did he recognize him? He recognized his walk. He said, that's my boy. He couldn't recognize him as too far. But the way he walked, he said, that's, and he ran to greet him. The father knows your walk. He knows your walk. And he runs to greet you. You see, we do not seek him. He seeks us, and we must respond by letting him find us. I like that. We must let him find us. Here I am, Lord. Here I am. Don't hide. Don't hide. God doesn't want to teach you a lesson. You know, the Bible says God watches over us. He's what to perform. Morning, bud. It's charismatic. I mean, this is what you do in charismatic churches. He watches over us what? His wonders to perform. He doesn't watch us. Oh, you do that again. No, he watches over us because he wants to do things. Many sense his presence around them. I was speaking to Dion and Karlin, and they went on a hike. They walk, you know, forever, these oaks. I said, God bless you. It's wonderful. I mean, and she said, we went on this hike and we came up this dune and just down this beach. It was, and she said, you could just sense the presence of God. It was just magnificent. And lots of people sense that in the world setting. They know there's something. And then they say, oh, it was such a lovely feeling. And they don't know what it is, but they sense this. You know, and they say, it must be God. And they live off the sense of once having just it tasted a little bit. Our blessing is this. We know he's inside. It's not I have to go somewhere to sense the presence of God. I am who I am by the grace of God, and I sense him. He's within me. We struggle. You remember Hannes shared about practicing the presence. It's a good expression. Practice the presence of God. So when you're getting upset with your team or whatever, and I'm just talking. Practice the presence. Practice the presence. When somebody's talking to you and they're being a bit unkind, practice the presence. Thank you, God. Just give me the right words to say. Give me the right heart to say it. Let me not. Let there be barbs, sharp words. Ugly things. I say it because I feel, no, I sense the presence. Help me, Lord. That's why Psalm 91 says, if you dwell, you'll know. If you dwell, you know. The wonderful truth is this, that he's always present. As you saw with my very weak analogy with the three men here, and MJ was the Holy Spirit. Wherever we go, he's with us. I will never, ever, ever, that's what the Bible actually says, double negative, double positive, never, ever, ever leave you. Never, ever, ever forsake you. Wow, that gives me confidence. You mean even when I blow it? Yeah. My son can come to me one day and say to me, Dad, I don't want to be a Kidwell anymore. I'm moving to Australia and I'm going to change my name to Pochenpool. He can do what he likes. He will always be my boy because he's got my blood, my genes in him. And we've been born again by the Spirit of God. I have his life in me. He said, you're mine. Come to me. And he wants to lead me and show me and guide me. We've got to learn to develop closeness. It doesn't happen by osmosis. You know, in the early days of the charismatic renewal, and I was alive then in the 70s, people came out of tradition. Now listen to me, out of traditional churches into a church like this, and people were dancing, and Ken, who is Ken? Sorry, bro. I was a bit embarrassed to take a flag there. He came and said, come on the stage. I said, and then I said, ask him. And Carl, well done, bro. But they came to churches like this out of tradition where they sat on pews, you know, those hard wooden bunkies. And the pastor was in a pulpit up there, you know, 6 foot above contradiction. And he just gave it to you. And you sang hymns and not hers. And they read out of the Encyclopedia Britannica. And they said to you, if you don't turn, you burn. And it was an hour, because if it went for longer than that, people... And then they came into this, and the Spirit of God started moving on people, and suddenly there was life. So going to church became boring. So that's why charismatic churches started, because we neglected what God wanted to do in his people by the Spirit, the presence of God. And people came, and then they started doing the hallelujah hustle with flags, and that didn't make them charismatic. So you can come here and do the things we do, but you might not actually embrace him. So you don't catch it by osmosis. We did church this week. Well, you pulled a muscle, but just the Oaks dancing. We dance. And then you find out where he's at in his life, and you realize he's just doing what everybody, or she's just doing what everybody else does. We've got to draw near, draw near, draw near. And he'll help us. See, like, you know, if I'm not a motor car if I get born in a garage. Doesn't make me a motor car. You can be born where you like. I'm still a person. You know, if you're born in a cookie jar, it doesn't make you a little cookie. No, you can come to church. It doesn't make you a Christian. You have got to make a decision for Christ. And when you feel the presence of God, you respond to it. Oh. Yes, I want to. But it's scary. I remember the first time I felt that, I went to a really traditional church just up the road. And the pastor came, very kind. He said to me, you know, I saw you, you know, touched by God today. And he said, you know, we want to pray with you. I said, no, 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 no. I said, I'll become a Christian when I know the Bible. He said, you'll never know the Bible. I felt like saying, you watch me. Now, 53 years later, I still don't know the Bible. You know what I'm saying? Draw near, draw near, draw near. Jesus had a way, and he was God, of developing his closeness. And I love this. These are beautiful scriptures. So I want to look at him just briefly and Paul. And so Jesus had three things. There were more things. But just these three things, and I'll say them because I want to say them, so I will. These three things. There are more. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, it says this. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and stood up to read. I love that verse. As was his custom. So he came to church. And he read, what did he read? The scriptures. That scripture actually says, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And the Bible says, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And when he finished reading it, he said, today, that scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And all the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the wouldn't sees and the couldn't sees freaked, because he claimed to be God. But it was as was his custom. He did that regularly. Luke chapter 22 and verse 39, he went to the Mount of Olives. He went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And what did he do? He prayed. It was usual for him. Now, you don't have to go to the Mount of Olives. You don't have to go to Israel to go to the Mount of Olives. You don't have to get olive oil specially done by Israelis. You can buy olive oil, but you go to your place. Jesus said, you go to your place, wherever it is. Some people have got so many children. Sorry, the Bex, but I'm just saying. You need space. I had to find space. I had four kids. But I had to find time, find a space. Because I wanted to make it as usual. You can talk to my kids. They'll sit, tell you. You know, in the mornings, my wife wanted coffee. She never drank coffee out of a mug. It was for plebs. Cup and saucer brew. And I'd make the coffee in the morning, and then I'd walk down the passage, and, you know, the cups rattle in the saucer. And my kids would say, they hear the cups, and they'd say, 15 minutes, and Dad will be saying, okay, up you get. Come on, it's time to wake up. Because as usual, I want as usual prayer to be my portion. As usual. I want that. I want to pray into circumstances, in situations, as they arise. And often I've been in a place and I leave. I said, oh, stupid idiot. Why didn't you just pray for them? Why didn't you just pray for them? You've had it too. Don't look so righteous and religious now. And then Mark 10, chapter 1, it says this. Then Jesus left that place and went into the region of Judea across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him. And as was his custom, he taught them. And that means he shared that life, his life, the truth of life with people. He taught them. He read. Well, first of all, he went to the synagogue. He read. He prayed. And he shared. And Jesus did those things. Those things. And those habits or disciplines are so important. They must be done if we want to learn to enjoy his presence. The Apostle Paul, just quickly in Acts 17, says, verse 2, it says, as was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue. And on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them. It was his custom. That's what he did. What do you do? What is your custom to find your space with the Lord? What is it that you do? I tease. I've got a red chair. Those who've been to my house, I've got the red chair. It's my chair. So I park in the red chair, make coffee, and I park off in the red chair. That's I want to make that my custom. As usual, I want to do that. The other morning I said, Lord, I'm sorry, but I'm derelict on my feet now. And tomorrow morning I'm not setting my alarm. Well, tonight I'm not setting my alarm for tomorrow. I want to sleep a little bit. And you know what? You wake up at the time your alarm usually goes off. And I felt it's so unfair. Just let the old boy sleep just once, man. But no, he said, I want to, as usual, I want, as is your custom. I don't want you to break that. John the Baptist said this, lastly, he must become greater, I must become less. He must become greater, I must become less. We're going to read a bit of scripture, Ephesians chapter 4, 22 to 24. You were taught, Paul writes, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. This is us. To be made new in the attitude of your minds. And to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And then in Colossians chapter 3, and it's going to be a long passage, but I'll comment briefly on it and then we'll close it. Colossians, Ephesians, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians, by the way, beautiful book. Magnificent. He says this, since then you have been raised with Christ, since you have been, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's what we did here. He's seated at the right hand. What's he doing? What's Jesus doing at the right hand? He's praying for you. The Bible says he's interceding for us because he knows we drift. Set your minds on where Christ is seated at the right hand of. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. means you died to yourself. You're still alive, but you died to your selfish ambitions and desires. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Then he goes for it. Put to death, therefore. But I've just died. They said, these things keep popping up. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator by the Spirit. That's how it works. There is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have or may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, Paul tells us what we mustn't do, and he tells us what will happen if we do it. But they give us the why we should change. They say, this is why you must change. You were like that, you're now like this. You were like that, you take off the old, put on the new, clothe yourself with God, set your heart, set your mind. The big question always is, how? How do I do that? I want to give you an illustration. When autumn and winter arrive, leaves begin to fall off trees. Have you noticed? And if you live in Cape Town and you had a plane tree, or more than one plane tree, there were a lot of leaves. And you raked leaves, and Peter's nodding, you just raked leaves. Nobody came to your house and said, listen, I work in a garden, I'll pick the leaves off the trees for you. Because they fell by themselves. It was in God's economy of how things work that leaves just fall off. Nobody goes around pulling them off. It's the new life of the shoot of the new leaf that comes and pushes off the dead leaf in order to make room for itself. So here's a leaf hanging off the edge of the tree, and there, if you go and examine where it fell off, you'll see there's new life there, because that's the way God does it. And these things that Paul is talking about in this passage in Ephesians and Colossians, he says they're going to fall off like leaves in the winter and the autumn if you give yourself to receiving and accepting the new life that the Spirit keeps bringing to you. So it's not a fight. I'm going to do this. I'm going to have patience today. Oh, God, give me patience. And no, it doesn't work like that. You walk out, you say, I'm owned by him. He is with me. He is going to help me. That leaf of impatience, I'm going to allow the gift, the fruit of patience to just grow. Because it's natural. Because in the presence of the Spirit is like the hothouse for the fruit of the Spirit to grow. He's established a hothouse. We grow, baby. We grow. The new leaf that comes pushes off the dead leaf to make room for itself. The old life, that is those things that we've read about in Colossians and Ephesians, those things, they go. because the new life of the Spirit just pushes them out the way. Get out of the way, you ugly thing. Move here. There's no room for you anymore. You're not doing anything in my life that's good. That's how we enable the new life to grow. We do the disciplines. We draw near. We read. We pray. We share. And as they develop, the old order of things is pushed out and pushed away. Now, this is the part I've been longing to get to, and I'm nearly done. It's called, oh, I love this. This is very good. It's not mine. I could lie and say it's mine, but it's not. It's the expulsive power of a new affection. The expulsive power of a new affection. Suddenly, I'm loving God more than I did because I'm allowing Him to move in my life. And there's a new affection that begins to grow in me. And the old things pass away. They die. Because this new affection. When I met my girlfriend, there was a new affection. And lots of things I love doing, I stopped doing. Because they hindered my effort to get to know her. And so did it happen to you if you fell in love. And you young guys and girls, one day it will happen to you too. There's a new affection. And so what happens is that there's this expulsive power that helps us. God just does it. I give myself to Him. That's how I grow in the things of God. If I don't allow Him to do it, it becomes legalistic. And you know what legalists do? They brag about how much time they spend in the Word and spend with God. And you think your life, there's no fruit here, bro. There's just arrogance and pride. And I don't read about that in the Galatians fruit thing. What does this proverb say? Don't talk about yourself, about how good you are. Let others do that. You know, you're giving money. I, Jeffrey Allen Kidwell, donate 5,000 rand anonymously to this cause. You know what I'm saying? No, just don't let the left hand know what the right hand's doing. Just live as you want to. In His presence. Growth that pushes out the old. That's where Psalm 34 verse 8 becomes a reality. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed. You know what blessed means? Oh, how very happy is the man who takes refuge, or the woman who takes refuge in Him. Blessed. Oh, how very happy is that man or that woman. There's a new affection developing, and it has an explosive, expulsive power that enables us to start obeying the Word. Beautiful, eh? God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. It's in Jesus. Everything. Everything we need. We have it. It's in Christ. We have got to seek it out. God doesn't hide things from us. He hides things for us. Because He wants to teach us to dig. To dig. Like Tozer says, we prospect in the hills of God. We find gold, man. And diamonds and precious stones, because we're digging into this thing called the Word, which is life. Amen.